Amen. Amen. All right. Let me see if this is working or not. Okay, it's not working. Do we have a controller that I could use? We are starting a new sermon series. I just want to say, first of all, I'm so grateful for our staff, especially for Grace and Pastor Peter Brown and our intern Pastor Nansen, who have done their best to continue to see our church fed and to set up even our proclaim and everything, our PowerPoint and everything, during the time that I was gone. And they took you guys through a sermon series called Something Through the Fire. What was it called? Gold in the Fire. Being gold in the fire, was that what it was? Yeah. Gold in the Fire. And it was through 1 Peter. I don't remember the series title, but I remember what it was about. And it was just a really wonderful encouragement. I ended up, after coming back from America, I ended up listening to every single one of those messages. And it was really encouraging to be challenged and encouraged to continue to hold on to God, to resist evil, even when there are hard times that we face. We are starting a new sermon series today, and I just wanted to say actually one quick thing before I went into the new sermon series. I wanted to share just briefly about my time in America. I wanted to thank all of you guys for allowing me to be able to go to America, to be understanding, and for me being away. And I was away for 6 weeks, and about half of my time was spent in catching up with family and cousins and my parents. My children got to meet their grandparents and again, and to be able to spend time with their cousins who they met for the first time. And it was just a really great time. Half of my time was spent that way, but the other half of my time was spent meeting with friends, people that support us, meeting with churches, and I went to speak at different churches pretty much 4 or 5 times while I was away. And that was in order to continue to raise support for me and my family. The church does support us, but we also need a bit more, and so there are people in America that continue to support what we do here in Taiwan. And so with the support that I receive, not only does it support my family, but it also supports missionaries and church planters and people that are here in Taiwan or people that have left from Taiwan to go somewhere else. We also continue to support them through the funds that we receive. And so I wanted to share a little bit about that with you guys, just to let you guys know that it wasn't just all vacation, but there were also this other thing that I do whenever I do go back to America. Well, I wanted to talk about this new sermon series, Love Thy Neighbor. And there are two main reasons why we're going to be going through this series called Love Thy Neighbor. It is, number one, a continuation of going through the book of Deuteronomy. And the book of Deuteronomy is designed in a way where Moses is giving his last speech to the Israelites before they go into the promised land. And so Moses takes the time to remind all of the Israelites about God's law. And not only does he talk about God's law, but he talks about what God brought them through and why it's important to have a relationship with God. And what does it mean then to actually love God? And then what does it mean to love your neighbor? And so we're in the portion of the book of Deuteronomy where we're talking about what it is to love your neighbor. And it's actually an expansion of the latter 5, even 6 commands of the 10 commandments. But the second reason why we want to go through this sermon series, Love Thy Neighbor, is because we're facing a lot of different kinds of difficult circumstances today. All of us are facing different kinds of circumstances, and all of us are experiencing it together because we're here in Taiwan or because we're living in today's world. For example, there's news about, recent news in America about this issue of abortion. And countries around the world, but even us here in our congregation, we took a time to talk about abortion. We hear in the news about monkeypox. We also hear about, some of you guys hear about the investigation that's going on with former President Donald Trump in the U.S. We hear about that and the possible crime that might be there. We hear news about politicians plagiarizing to obtain degrees. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. This is the latest news here in Taiwan about politicians plagiarizing their degrees to get their degrees. We hear in the news about military drills and how that's affecting us today and how it may possibly affect our economy and people visiting. We hear about the possibility of war. And so with all of these things that are going on in today's world and even affecting our lives directly, and not to mention COVID that's been continually going on, the big question is, how can we be Christians, or what does it mean to be a Christian while all of these things are going on around us? How do we respond to these issues as Christians? And to take it a little bit further, how are we supposed to love others while there are all these things that are going on? How do we respond with love to the news that we see? Let alone, how do we respond with love in our everyday lives, to our coworkers, to our neighbors, to our family members? How do we respond with love? And so we're going to go through this sermon series talking about what it means to really love your neighbor. But it's not just going to be about love, 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 love. But actually, we're going to look at it from the point of view of the Ten Commandments, from the latter five, six commandments. And we're going to see that actually there is not only the command, do not something, but it actually extends into show love to the people that are around you. And so the title for today's sermon is Provide Refuge. And we're going to be looking at the passage. Here we go. I am going to do it this way. There we go. Provide refuge. Sorry about the technical difficulties. Let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 19, and we're going to be looking starting from verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 19, starting in verse 1. If you have one of these Bibles in front of you, we're looking at page 162. Page 162. All right, this is the reading of God's Word. When the Lord your God cuts off the nations whose land the Lord your God is giving you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall set apart three cities for yourselves in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. You shall measure the distances and divide into three parts the area of the land that the Lord your God gives you as a possession, so that any manslayer can flee to them. This is the provision for the manslayer, who by fleeing there may save his life. If anyone kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, as when someone goes into the forest with his neighbor to cut wood, and his hand swings the axe to cut down a tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he may flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood in hot anger pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and strike him fatally, though the man did not deserve to die, since he had not hated his neighbor in the past. Therefore I command you, you shall set apart three cities. And if the Lord your God enlarges your territory as he has sworn to your fathers and gives you all the land that he promised to give to your fathers, provided you are careful to keep all his commandment, which I command you today, by loving the Lord your God and by walking ever in his ways, then you shall add three other cities to these three, lest innocent blood be shed in your land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance, and so the guilt of bloodshed be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies and he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. Amen. Ever since Pelosi's visit, I came back before Pelosi visited Taiwan. But ever since Pelosi visited, things in Taiwan have become a little bit more nerve-wracking. There are drills, military drills, that are going on all around the country and all around Taiwan. And some of you guys have felt a little bit nervous about it. Some of you guys are okay with it, but some of you guys have felt a little bit nervous. And so here's the question. Here's the question. If things get even worse here, and China does come to invade Taiwan, I know some of you guys feel really nervous about this idea. You don't want to even talk about it, but I feel like as a church, we need to be talking about these things. And so I'm going to bring up the topic. If China does come and invade, and there might be situations where we see people that are hurt around us, there might be situations where we see that people are stuck in some places, there might be situations where even soldiers, whether soldiers from Taiwan or soldiers from China, might be hurt and lying there in front of us. What will your response be in that type of situation? Well, obviously for some of us, if something like an invasion were to occur, some of you will buy a plane ticket and get out of here as soon as possible. And that's okay. That's okay to do that. And for all of us, the very first thing that may be on our minds is survival. How to be safe. And that's a good thing. But if you are in a place where you are safe, where you are okay, then in that moment, will you take actions to love your neighbor? And even as we read in our liturgy today, even love our enemies? Or will you keep yourself safe and not think about the others? It's a really difficult thing to think about, because it's either your own safety or risking your life to go love someone else. Now, the main idea for today is love by providing refuge. Love by providing refuge. And what that means is love by being there for other people. Love by being open to accepting people when they might even be someone that might end up hurting you. Love by being a person that accepts people and loves them and preserves life. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. And the three points that we're going to go through are the law, the principle, and the refuge. So let's start with the first point, the law. As we look at today's passage and as we look at this sermon series, there's going to be some really difficult passages that we look at. And so because of that, throughout this sermon series, I may have these times where I talk about what does it mean to read the Bible? What does it look like? And how do we read the Bible so that we get a clearer understanding of what it's talking about? Well, the first point that I want to mention is that we want to, whenever we read the Bible, we want to understand the background of the passage. And so when we look at the passage today, we have to understand that whenever these laws are talked about, these laws are an expansion on the Ten Commandments. And these laws are being given to the people of Israel who are about to go into the promised land. They are a people that don't have land. And so things weren't permanent. They were continually moving about. And when they went into the after they went into the promised land, they have to establish some of these laws, and because they're going to be facing some situations that they didn't have as they were moving about. The law was going to be a new thing for them. And so God is spelling out for them, this is the type of law that I want you to hold on to. And this is what it looks like to be Israel, to be a nation of God. And so we need to understand that there is this particular context. And so you don't want to read these laws like, oh, so this is why we need to do this exactly the same way today. No, this was applied specifically for that time for the people of Israel that were going in to establish a nation with a land. All right? Now, with that said, though, another thing that we need to keep in mind is that as we read about these laws, especially in Deuteronomy, and all throughout the first five books of the Old Testament, what we need to keep in mind is that there is God's moral law. And it's different from these laws that are spelled out here in Deuteronomy 19. In Deuteronomy 19, these could be called the civil laws. And so these civil laws are, again, an expansion of the principles that are found in the moral law. And what we need to remember is that no matter how much we find it difficult to read these passages, God's moral law is higher than any man-made law. And so we might end up questioning some of these passages, thinking, why would God put it this way? Why would God say these things? But whenever we have those thoughts, we need to remember, no, God's ways are good. God's ways are right. His law is the highest. And whatever I may be thinking and whatever I may be questioning, I might be misunderstanding it, or my thinking is just wrong. And so whenever we approach the Bible, we need to see this is God's word. This is God's law. I don't want to question it. I might have questions that I can ask. That's okay. But I have to remember that God's law is higher than any man-made law. And so why don't we look at the passage? The passage is referring to the commandment, do not kill or do not murder. And so it makes it clear in today's passage that this law needs to be upheld. It says in verses 11 to 13, but if anyone hates his neighbor and lies in wait for him and attacks him and strikes him fatally so that he dies, he flees into one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and take him from there and hand him over to the avenger of blood so that he may die. And then it says, your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall purge the guilt of innocent blood from Israel so that it may be well with you. And so I want to explain this idea of avenger of blood. Avenger of blood is the person that's supposed to go and execute this person that committed murder. And during that time, because they weren't an established nation with land, they didn't have these places where they can carry out a ruling and where there would be a central execution place. Rather, the way that it was done was that there were these tribes of Israel, and whenever something like murder happened, there would be a person that's designated, especially from that particular tribe, who would be considered the avenger of blood, and this person would have the responsibility to go and kill the person that committed murder. And that was just. that was right. Well, as we talk about this topic, the law I want to say again is that you shall not murder. And if someone does murder, it is right to kill that person according to God's law, according to the way that it's stated here in Deuteronomy 19 for that particular time, because that was the way that God was saying, this is how I want you to purge the evil from among you. There must be justice. It must be dealt with. Some of you guys might have a hard time with this idea of capital punishment, of this avenger of blood going to kill a person that has committed murder. But imagine, or rather, think with me about this story. There's a story that I read from the UK this past week, from the United Kingdom, where there was a 9-year-old child who was stabbed to death. It seemed like it was one knife to the chest while the child was playing, and it happened in a moment that the mom was looking away. This child, this 9-year-old child, was playing with her younger sister, and they were playing with a hula hoop. And this man came and stabbed this girl. They haven't had the cases yet. They haven't had their trial yet. And so they don't know they haven't presented any of the information on the news as to what the motivation was. They just know that it happened. And today I was looking at the news and they're just showing pictures. The mom shared some pictures of who this child was and what kind of child this child was. Imagine if you were the mom. How would you feel in that moment? Imagine being the younger sister and having to live the rest of your life being traumatized by the fact that you saw your older sister murdered in front of you. Perhaps for some of us, when we think about that, there's a sense of anger, sadness, a desire for justice. Perhaps maybe some of you have even gone through something similar to that. And it's just very, very difficult to deal with. There is this desire for justice. And so what God says is that when something like this happens for the people of Israel at that time, when murder occurs, then you need to bring about justice. You need to make things right. When innocent blood is shed, then you need to make things right by shedding the blood of that murderer. That's the law that was presented. But we come to our second point now, the principle. Okay, so that was the law for the people of Israel back then. But what's the idea that's coming out from that? What does it look like, especially when we're talking about this murder that occurs, or this manslaughter that occurs? What is the principle that's being talked about today? Well, the passage talks about these things called the cities of refuge. There were three that were set up east of the Jordan, and there were three that were set up west of the Jordan. And the Jordan River is this river where it divides the land of Israel, especially during that time. And God even says, if your land expands, then make sure that you add three more. And the point being that you need to have enough cities of refuge so that if manslaughter does happen, if someone gets killed, then the person that killed that person can run to one of these cities of refuge. And when they run to the city of refuge, what it does is that it allows the time to be able to have a trial to see whether or not this person that did the killing is innocent or not. Because here's the thing. Yes, there may be situations where someone killed someone on purpose. But what if the person killed someone by accident? And that's what these cities of refuge were for. If there was an accident that happened and a person was killed, then would it be right for that person to be killed also? The way that the Bible talks about it is we want to see that that person's life is preserved. But here's the thing. The city of refuge is there, and it talks about how the person that killed the person needs to stay in that city of refuge until the priest of the land, the high priest, passes away. And so for the rest of his life, this person, even though it was an accident, needs to stay in this city of refuge. And so in a way, it's kind of like a punishment. In a way, it's kind of like a sentence of being in prison for the rest of their lives. In a way, it's like that, even though it's called a city of refuge. And that person is not allowed to come out of that city until the high priest of the land dies. But again, this person doesn't have to be killed. The principle is to provide this city of refuge. That's what the Bible is talking about here. Provide a place where people can run to, especially if they're found to be innocent. Provide such a place. And don't judge the person right away. Don't judge the person, but provide a time where they can go through a period of trials where the elders can discover whether or not this person really is innocent, and then make the judgment. Let's think back on the story about this person that killed this 9-year-old girl. Okay, again, I don't know what the motive was. None of the news talks about what happened, what was the motive or anything like that. They're still going to find out. They're still in the process of finding out. But imagine if you were the parent that experienced that, but found out that the murder happened by accident. That the manslaughtering happened by accident. What would be your response in that moment? You would still probably want some type of justice. You would still probably want some type of answer for what happened because there was still some kind of loss, right? Whenever there is manslaughter where there was no intention of killing, the trials around the world, they go to other possible reasons, such as negligence, such as stupidity, such as not thinking things through and just being reckless. And so there are these other reasons that people might point to say, look, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have been going about doing that. You shouldn't have been drinking while you're driving. You shouldn't have been whatever it might be. And people will point to negligence and say, look, there still has to be some type of justice. Let's think back. If you were the mom, if you were the dad, and you're still feeling just the loss and the pain of the situation, how would you respond? Would you allow for this trial period? Would you allow, or would you want justice right away? Would you be that refuge, or would you be the avenger of blood? Let's think about this a little bit more carefully. You know, as we think about it, I want to point to. Oh, I didn't include it in here. Okay, I didn't include a slide. Whenever you look at the passage, another reading the Bible tip here. Whenever you look at a passage and there's something that you don't really understand, it might be good to find a Bible that has footnotes. And you can look at these footnotes or cross-references, and it might point to other verses in the Bible. Some of you guys might have it in your Bible, or if you have an app, some of the apps will have that. So take some time to click on those little footnotes. Take some time to look at those cross-references, and if you don't really understand the passage, look at the other passages that it's pointing to, and it'll help to understand what's going on. When I was looking at this passage, one of the passages that it pointed to was this. Oh, I do have it. Check the footnotes. I'm sorry, because of the technical difficulties, it's a little bit confusing. All right, so it pointed to Numbers 35:12. And so Numbers 35 actually talks about the city of refuge also. It's the same idea, but it talks about it a little bit in more detail. It says this, "The city shall be for you a refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation for judgment. And the congregation shall rescue the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge to which he had fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil." And then it says this, it says, "For he must remain in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possessions." All right. I mentioned this idea earlier about the civil laws in the Old Testament were specific to that time for the nation of Israel, but the principles still apply today. Okay, and so what is the principle? Let me just boil it down for you guys. The principle is this. Do not kill, but preserve life. Preserve innocence. Don't assume guilt. Give people the benefit of the doubt and be a refuge. Another way of saying this is, I'm going to skip forward a little bit here. Another way of saying this is, whenever we think about a situation where someone was killed, we might need to ask this question. Is it guilty until proven innocent? Or is it innocent until proven guilty? I've been in a country where it was guilty until proven innocent. And what that looks like is basically when two people are in a fight on the street and people are bleeding and someone's really hurt badly and they're fighting, the police show up and the police will take not the person that was aggressive, not the person that was hurt, but they'll take both of those people to the police department. And they'll deal with both of them and be questioning both of them. That's what it looks like to be guilty until proven innocent. Or is it innocent until proven guilty? Now, this is important because you might be asking the question, how does this apply in our own lives? And I'm just gonna go to the third point, and we're gonna go through how this applies and what this looks like in our lives in this last point. So the main idea, again, is love by providing refuge. But how do we do that? How does this passage about city of refuge even apply to us today? What does it have to do with, like, allowing for people to be innocent before being proven guilty? Some of us were not even in government jobs. Some of us, we are. Some of us were not even in a working in a courtroom. So how does this all apply? Well, the third point being the refuge. Let's talk about this. And we're going to talk about how this really applies in your everyday situation. Whenever we talk about the commandment, do not kill, do not murder, perhaps this passage may come to some of your minds. This is from the New Testament, where Jesus begins to explain a little bit more in detail about it's not just about killing, but there's something more deeper that's going on that I want to point to. That's what Jesus is wanting to do. What Jesus wants to do is to say, look, you might think you're innocent of this law about not killing, but let me make sure that you are clear that it's more about your heart. What's going on in your heart? What you do with your hands, what you do with your outer actions, there is a consequence for that. But not only that, you have to look at what's going on deep in your heart. This is what Jesus says. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, and this is when Jesus makes it clear, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. This doesn't mean that you better not say, you fool. What this means is you have to look in your heart and see what's going on. Are you responding in a way to people around you that shows that you are upset with them, angry with them? You want to see something happen to them. You want to see something bad happen to them. Is that what's going on in your heart? Whether it comes out with your words or not, the fact that it's in your heart is what makes it sinful. Now, I'm not just talking about being angry with someone with your words. What if you just like look at someone and you're like, ugh, you didn't say anything. Maybe you just grunted. Or maybe you're driving and you're just speeding up because you just want to look at the person that just cut you off. Or maybe you don't do anything because you're the nicest person in the world, but you still feel bitter in your heart and you just keep thinking and thinking and thinking about what that person did or said. Here's the thing. I'm not talking about whether we are angry with someone or not. That's not what I'm talking about today. But according to the passage today, we have to think about what if we're the ones that are hurt by someone that is angry? What if we're the ones that are being affected by someone that was staring us down? What if we're the one that ended up being hurt? How do we deal with that? What if we're the victim? How do we deal with that? I want to give an example from my own life. Early on, when I first got married to Polly, my wife, I did not know how to speak any Mandarin. I speak a little now. But back then, I didn't know how to speak any Mandarin. And I started learning to speak Mandarin and to understand Mandarin. And I began with words like ni, wo, you, I. And I also learned this word, shuo. I learned it in the mainland, so they use this word shuo, right? Which means to say, to speak. And so early on, I would hear my wife talking on the phone with her family members. And she would say this word. She kept saying this word, and I kept thinking that she was talking about me. And I felt like a victim. I felt like, why is my wife constantly talking about me? Is she complaining about me? And I never thought, like, my wife is so proud of me. She's just bragging to her family about me. I never thought that way. Because especially early on in our marriage, we fought a lot. So I never thought, like, wow, Polly is just, like, bragging about me. I never thought that way. I just thought, what is she saying about me? And what did she say when she was talking on the phone? What was the phrase that caught me off guard? It was the word, 譬如说, which basically means, for example. It doesn't mean, Peter said. I thought she kept on saying, Peter said. She said, 譬如说. But the whole time she was just saying, for example. And I thought she was like constantly talking bad about me. And I just kept feeling hurt. So then at that time, I had to respond. What was my response? Sometimes I stayed silent. Sometimes I was such a gracious husband, being silent and not saying anything about it. Sometimes I just couldn't take it. And I would say, what are you talking about on the phone? Are you talking about me? And sometimes I didn't say anything about it. and I would just hold on to it in my heart. And then when we got into an argument, I would say, look, you're always thinking bad about me. Because of that thought about my wife saying, for example, but I thought she was talking about me. She was completely innocent. Right? But I was like the avenger of blood, wanting to see justice. Have you gone through something like that before? Have you ever had a misunderstanding in communication? It doesn't have to be a language thing. Another example is like, sometimes my wife is just thinking about something and she's staring somewhere towards my direction. She's just thinking about something. But I feel her eyes on me. You guys know what I'm talking about? Sometimes it might be with your spouse. Sometimes it might be with your parents, maybe. Or maybe your boss. You just feel the eyes that are on you. And you start to feel nervous. And I look over at my wife and I'm seeing her just staring. Again, she's completely innocent. She's just thinking about something. She's not really looking at me, but she's looking in my direction. And so I begin to feel this nervousness. How am I supposed to respond? Well, sometimes, again, I'm just thinking, if she's upset about something, maybe she'll bring it up. Sometimes I think in a good way, but other times I'm thinking, why is she looking at me? What does she want me to do? Right? Did I not flush the toilet? I mean, did I not put the seat down? What did I do? I'm thinking about these crazy ideas. Well, when those situations occur, being a refuge, being a person that doesn't say guilty until proven innocent, being a person that says innocent until proven guilty, right, means this. Being a refuge means not prejudging. It means not assuming the worst of the people that are around you. It means being curious to find out more by asking questions. And it means not avoiding the person, but actually moving towards the person with love. This is what it means to love your neighbor. Not to make sure that that person knows that you feel hurt, but to absorb it and then to move towards that person and ask questions and find out and see that person as innocent and find out a little bit more about what's going on. Maybe the person is doing something out of anger. In that case, work it out. But maybe the person's not doing anything and it was just you that's having to deal with your own emotions. And so this is the idea about being a refuge. But many of us may say that sometimes this is a really difficult thing, especially if you've seen some patterns in a person and you think, oh, that person's definitely doing something bad. Or maybe you've been hurt by the person and you try to move towards the person, but then they've hurt you again and you just don't want to do that. You don't want to move towards the person. It's just so scary to do that. Perhaps in a situation, it might be a situation in the church where you've tried to talk to that person, but that person has hurt you. That person has said stuff that just doesn't make sense. And you're like, why is that person saying stuff like that? And you just want to avoid the person. This is a difficult thing to do. How am I supposed to absorb the pain and the hurt and the misunderstanding and move towards that person, not judging that person, but being curious to find out more? How do I be that kind of person that shows that kind of refuge for a person that might have done something or maybe may have not done something? Well, whenever we deal with this kind of situation, we need to look to the Lord. The Lord is our refuge. Our God is our safe place. Our God is the one that is able to protect us. the reason why we might respond by avoiding, the reason why we might not want to talk to that person again, or the reason why we might judge right away is because we feel scared about what kind of pain might come again. And so we're afraid. We're afraid that there's no one there to protect me, and so I want to protect myself. I want to find some way to make sure that I feel safe. I want to stay away from that person. We don't have to talk about war and how we, like, a soldier might hurt me. We don't even have to talk about that. Just think about the situations in your life right now where you feel scared and you feel like you need to protect yourself from your parents, from your brother or sister, from the people in church, from your boss, from your coworkers, where you feel like there's no one here to protect me, so I need to do something to protect myself. I need to be a refuge for myself. And whenever we have this kind of thinking, what we're doing is we're saying, I reject that God is my refuge because I trust that I'm going to be a refuge for myself more. And in that way, we actually sin against our God. And in that way, we actually become a person that has a heart of sin, that commits a crime, and we are actually the person that's like the person that committed murder on purpose. And we are the ones that deserve death. But remember, there was that case about a person that was proven innocent and they stayed in the city of refuge and they can finally leave and be free from staying in the city of refuge when the high priest passes away? Well, that's actually a pointer to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is our high priest. Jesus Christ is our refuge. And Jesus Christ is that person because He's the only one, the only human being that has ever lived this life continually, faithfully looking to the Father, knowing that the Father would protect him, knowing that the Father would watch over him, knowing that the Father is his refuge. And so you see in the Bible over and over how Jesus goes to God the Father in prayer early in the morning, late at night. He goes to the Father continually looking to him, praying to him. But there was that time when he was arrested and beaten and went to the cross. You see, even though Jesus fully was faithful in looking to the Father, what ended up happening to him was that he was beaten and he was killed. He was the only innocent person that went through that. And you know what made it incredible? Is that he did that even though you were counted guilty. Even though you were found guilty trying to protect yourself and rejecting God in the process. He did that even though you were not the innocent one, but the guilty one. He died for you. The high priest died so that you could be set free. But how was Jesus able to do that? He was able to do that because he was confident that the Father, even though his body was broken, even though his body was slain, But he knew that the Father would continue to protect him, his heart, his mind, his soul. And even the fact that his body would be raised to life again. And so in a similar way, as we see how Jesus Christ has done this out of love for us, we know that Jesus would be willing to give up everything to be a refuge for us. We can have the same confidence that our Father would continue to protect us and love us and guide us. He's there watching over us. And so when we know that there is this cover for us, we can also have the courage to be a refuge for other people, to not judge others, but to be open to ask questions and to find out more, to be a refuge for others. And so I'm going to skip all these proof texts. Talks about Jesus. But I hope that this psalm would be our prayer, the way that we understand our relationship with God. Those of you that call yourselves Christians, those of you that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ because God has worked in your life to show you that He is good, because He's worked in your life to say that He is your refuge. Perhaps this will be your prayer. Remember that God is our refuge. If you are not a believer, I just want to say quickly, if you're not a believer, perhaps one day this prayer will also be your prayer. Just observe how God may be protecting you and guiding you to the point that you're even here listening to this sermon. Let me read this for us. It says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is the refuge for us." Selah. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You so much for this time that we could look to Your word. And Lord, truly, You are our refuge. You are our shelter. You are our protection. Even though we were guilty, Lord, You counted us as innocent because of Jesus Christ's innocence that was given to us. And so, Lord, as we understand the wonderful work that Christ has done for us, Lord, may we also be people that love our neighbors by being a refuge, by being a person that accepts, that does not judge, but continues to seek out those that are in need, that need help. I pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We're going to dive right into our time of taking communion. And so I want to ask all the servers to come up.